Well, we've been doing this series called Christmas Reflections, and today I want to do a final sermon from that. And so I want to ask you as we get started, we're going to be in John chapter 1 if you want to be turned. All of us have probably had our Christmas ceremony now, our time with our family, and you've gotten your gifts, right? Most of you have gotten your gifts. Let me ask you some questions. How many of you guys are wearing a gift you got for Christmas today? Anybody brave enough to raise a hand? All right. Hey, I used to do that. I was pretty bad. My wife had to break me of that. I loved to put on anything I got just right away the next day. And she would always get on to me. Don't just wear it right away. And so I do not have anything on that I got for Christmas. I'm telling you. How many of you are using something you got for Christmas today? Anybody got any new technology, a new phone or anything? All right. How many of you thinking about something you got for Christmas today right now? Well, stop it. Stop it. Just stop it right now and focus on the Word of God, okay? But I hope that all of you had a great time at Christmas. Again, it is a wonderful time. You know what your gift might have been? It might have been the gift of family. I know my mom feels that way. She just loves to be with her family. She doesn't get to see her kids very often. Sometimes, you know, other extended family members. And so maybe a special person. I don't know about you, but I love these videos where a serviceman or servicewoman comes home and it's a surprise. I don't know how they pull that off, but nobody knows about it. But man, when they come through the door, I'm telling you, the tears of joy, it's just a wonderful moment. And so maybe that was your Christmas this year. Maybe you got to see somebody you hadn't seen in a long time. Whatever it is, we all have memories. We all have things that happened over the last couple of days that are warm our hearts. Right now you're smiling and you've got great memories, and they're memories that last a lifetime. Some of you can think back to Christmases from several years ago. Again, maybe you got that engagement ring at Christmas all those years ago. Or maybe there was some gift or something that happened that is very special to you. Maybe some of you, again, had something happen. Maybe there was a birth on Christmas. Some of us are Christmas babies and were born on Christmas Day. Whatever it is, again, those are special memories. But as I said Friday night, the most important gift you can ever receive is the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus came as a baby, born in swaddling clothes, so that you could be right with God. And I could be right with God. That's the greatest gift ever. It doesn't come in wrapping paper, it comes in swaddling clothes. And it was the gift God gave to the world. It's a priceless gift. His name is Jesus. And so today I want to share what I believe are some of the greatest words in all of Scripture about Jesus. And they're from John chapter 1. This whole chapter is talking about Jesus, and He's the Word. But there's a particular portion that I really like. It's really appropriate during Christmas time. And it's in verse 14 to 18. And as we've been going through this series called Christmas Reflections, I want to talk about today why Jesus came. That's what the sermon title is today, why Jesus came. We've talked about when He came and how He came, which talk about His uniqueness and how God prepared everyone at just the right time, in just the right moment, in just the right way. And so, you know what? A lot of people already understand that. A lot of people know that. Lifeway did some research not long ago, and in that research, they found that over 90% of Americans will celebrate Christmas, and they will tell you that Jesus' birth is a historical fact. Even the birth in the manger. But when you ask people, why did that happen? Why did Jesus come? They get a little fuzzy. They can't answer that as clearly as the historical part. A lot of people have head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. And so we'll talk about that a little bit today. But let's just get into the text today. I can't wait to unpack this. And listen, I'm going to give you a chance at the end of this message to respond. And maybe someone here today or someone watching online, let's not ever underestimate that. Somebody could have joined us today online, and you need to receive this gift. I want you to leave here today understanding exactly why Jesus came. John chapter 1, verse 14. Great words in the Word of God. I love how John puts this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, now he's not talking about himself here. He's talking about John the Baptist. John testified concerning him, and he exclaimed, "This was the one whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me." Remember when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? That's when all that happened. Verse 16. "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness." I love that word grace, and I love it when it says grace upon grace. And that's what we get from the Lord. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then there's verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." He's revealed him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the joy of this season. Lord, I never get tired of the Christmas season. I love everything about Christmas. But I especially love the truth in your word about this baby that was born in the manger, who would one day grow up to be the sacrificial Son of God who gave his life willingly on the cross for our sins and grew up to be a king. He was a king at birth, but he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming again one day to make this world right. Lord, we worship you today. Jesus, I pray that as we think about why you came, that you would help me to bring out the points I need to speak today from your word, so that people could grow in their walk with you and grow closer and take steps toward you. So Holy Spirit, please be working in our hearts. You've prepared our hearts already. Help us to hear this message. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me today as your messenger. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, just think about this first phrase. It's got to be one of the most profound statements ever written in human history. I can't even wrap my mind around it, but look at it here. The Word became flesh and took up residence or dwelt among us. You know what it literally means in the original language? Tabernacled. Set up a tent. In other words, God allowed himself to be confined to a human body, to live in this world, to live in this fallen world. To live in this world where there's hurt and pain and sadness. But he did it with a purpose. I like what Skip Heitzig said. Skip really has a good way with words. And he said, "Jesus was undiminished deity, clothed in unprotected humanity." You get that? He didn't take away any part of his deity. All right? Well, we'll talk about how that all happened in a little bit. But he was still fully God. Yet he was an unprotected humanity. In other words, he felt what we feel. He faced what we faced. He understands our lives. He even understands death. That's an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? You know, we could spend the whole time just talking about this one verse. This God, this Son of God, who always existed, there was never a time when he didn't exist, took on human form in Bethlehem. And let's make sure we don't get it backward, okay? A lot of people get this backward. Jesus is God who became man, not man who became God. That's a falsehood. So why? Why did he come? Why did Jesus do this? Well, that's what I want to delve into today as we look at this passage and unpack it together. And I want to give you, this is going to be your fill in the blank or your outline, 5 reasons why Jesus came. And again, at the end of this message, some of you may be here and you may say, "I want to receive this gift." And you'll have that opportunity in just a few minutes. Here's number one reason. Jesus came to save sinners. To save sinners. That's the number one reason why Jesus came. Make no mistake about it. It's all over this text. It's all over the Gospel of John. It's all over the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 says it as clearly as any. "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." Look at it there on the screen. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And don't miss that last part. I am the worst of them. Jesus came to save us. All of us. Even those of us who grew up in good Christian homes and were good little Christian boys and girls and we went to church on Sunday. We need a Savior. George Whitefield said it this way. He once said, Jesus was God and man in one person, that God and men might be happy together again. Reminds me of that old song from the 60s, So Happy Together. You know what? You can be happy together with God again. But we all need to be saved for that to happen. That just doesn't happen because you go to church a lot, or you give a lot of money to good causes, or you do a lot of good things for people. We all need to be saved. I mean, think about it. Look around this world. You don't even have to look far, have to look long and hard, but there's all kinds of things that tell us we need to be saved. There's crime, there's greed, there's corruption, there's dishonesty, and there's all kinds of things that prove that all of us have broken the law of God. But you don't even have to be introspective or inspective and look at things all around you. Just be introspective. Your own heart tells you you've broken the laws of God. Can't we all think of many times when our own conscience has convicted us of sin? Maybe right now there's something that we're convicted of, something that happened over the weekend. But listen, and some of us, we have hardened consciences. Even if our hearts tell us differently, the Bible is still clear. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means that we can't be close to God with sin unforgiven in our lives. That's why Jesus came. Again, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them. And yes, that's exactly right. I see myself as the worst of them. Now, some of y'all, I don't know for sure. I'm a little bit suspicious, but I know that I'm the worst sinner because I know my own heart and I know how much I need a Savior. And that's a work of God right there. God helps us. God convicts us. God draws us. Thank God for that. A lot of people stay away from church because they don't like to feel convicted. I thank God that His Spirit convicts me and points out my sin because I am not headed in the right direction. And even though I can clean up and look good and act nice, I need a Savior. And you need a Savior. And that's the good news. That's the great news in this statement. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Our sin is just one side of the coin. Jesus came to take care of all that. Jesus came to handle that situation. Jesus came, listen, He didn't come to make bad people get good. He came so sinners could get saved. Don't misunderstand that. It doesn't matter what's in your past. That's what some people tell me. You don't know what I've done, Pastor. It doesn't matter. By the way, there's an old saying, every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. And that's exactly how God sees it. It doesn't matter what your life is like right now. Man, I've heard people say before, well, I've just got to get my life cleaned up, Pastor. I've just got to get some things right, and then I'll come to church. Even the other night, somebody was saying to me, man, if I came to church, the roof would fall in. Well, it wouldn't. It's been tested many times, and it's never fallen in yet. Believe me. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter what's going on right now. When you turn away from your sin, and you turn to Jesus Christ, He does a miracle. And it never fails. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, I love that verse, will be saved. That means your sins are wiped out, blotted out, removed forever and ever and ever for all eternity. God's not going to bring it up. Sometimes we've got people in our lives that like to bring up our past. Heard about a guy that was married and he had a wife that would kind of nag on him a little bit. And he said, every time we get into a little bit of an argument, she gets historical on me. And the guy was talking to him said, what do you mean? Don't you mean hysterical? No, historical. She brings up everything I ever did. Well, God's not like that. God doesn't get historical on us. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And the first reason Jesus came more than 2,000 years ago through a virgin birth is so that you and I could be right with God. And you know what else He did? He defeated the devil in doing that. Because the devil's purpose, now the devil doesn't make us sin. We have our own free will. But the devil has this, his number one agenda is he wants to trip up all of us. He wants all of us in hell. He doesn't want any of us right with God. And so I love what it says at the end of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. So you don't have to fall in the devil's traps anymore. You can be freed from the devil's lies and his accusations and his schemes. Listen, I love how what one guy said, Jesus came to earth where Satan ruled and defeated hell. Through his work on the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death in the grave. And I love this. I believe Johnny Hunt said this. Jesus went to the, we just sang about this, by the way. Jesus went to the cemetery and kicked out the end of the grave, and he made a tunnel out of it. A tunnel to a new life, a fuller life in heaven with him. So Jesus came to save sinners. But here's a second thing to think about today in this great passage about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Jesus came to show us what the Father is like. To show us what the Father is like. Now, every one of us has an idea of what God, who God is or what he's like. And a lot of that is shaped by our upbringing, what we've been taught or what we've heard growing up. And most of us are just guessing about it. We don't know. But listen, when we have the Bible, we can know what God is like because Jesus shows us what God is like. Jesus revealed the Father. That's what it says here. He revealed the Father in verse 18. And so, if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus in the Gospels, in the Word of God. If you want to know how God acts, look to Jesus. What God thinks about us, look to Jesus. What pleases or displeases the Father, you got it. Look to Jesus. After all, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, listen to this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. That's who he is. Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 30 said, I and the Father are one. That got him in a lot of trouble, by the way, but it's true. There never was a truer statement uttered. This is what John Piper said about this. I like how John Piper puts it. The Word became flesh means for us that the glory of God has been revealed in history as never before, namely in the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth that shines most brightly in the death of Jesus for sinners. Now let's stop and talk about that just for a minute, because again, that's hard for us. Even in our life group today, we're talking about how hard it is to get our minds around the incarnation, the fact that God was fully human and fully God. That's who Jesus is. So let's be clear of something. First off, Jesus did not empty himself of his deity. Remember how Philippians chapter 2 says he emptied himself and was willing to lower himself or come down to earth? Well, he didn't empty himself of his deity for humanity. He's still fully God, as it alludes to in Philippians chapter 2. But he did, again, empty himself of some of the outward, visible manifestations of what it means to be God. So what did he set aside? What are some things that he set aside? Well, for one thing, he set aside some of his ability to know things. He didn't know everything at that time. Because for one thing, he says, it is for the Father to know when my return will be. He tells the disciples, only the Father knows when I will return. Now, I believe Jesus now knows when he'll return again to this earth. But at that point in time, he didn't know. And again, he restricted himself in time. Our God can be everywhere at once. He is omnipresent. Jesus was in a human body. He was only in one place at a time at that time. And again, we've talked about this before. He allowed himself to be born as a little baby. And so, yes, he had to be burped. I think he had to have his diaper changed. I think he grew up just like a regular human being in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But he never committed a sin. But now listen to this. He still was deity. He still was God. So when you think about this, there's some things that Jesus, he didn't give up everything. That's why Jesus could still walk on water. That's why Jesus could heal a deaf person or a lame person. That's why he could call out to a little girl and say, come, and she would rise from the dead. Jesus could calm storms. Jesus could do things that only God could do. So he was human and he was God at the same time. You know what he really was? He was Emmanuel. We talked about that name a couple of weeks ago. Emmanuel, which literally means God is with us. Now that is such an awesome phrase. That whole phrase, just think about each word of that phrase, that statement. It'll give you goosebumps. God is with us. God is with us. Present tense. He's with you right now. God is with us. And God is with us. He's with me. I can't believe that. So that's why it's so important to know the Jesus that's found in God's word. If he really is Emmanuel, God is with us, then you'd better know him. Because I want you to know there are a lot of counterfeit Jesuses out there today. And you know what the Bible says? The closer we get to the last days and the end of time, the more and more counterfeits there will be. I mean, you can find a Jesus for anything and everything today. You don't like the Jesus being proclaimed here, you can go somewhere else and find another Jesus. You can find all, you can Google it and find billions of who Jesus is. You better stick with what the Bible says Jesus is, because that's really who he is. And I don't want to follow any counterfeit Jesus, and I know you don't either. Number three, this is where it really starts to get good. It's already good, but it's even better. Jesus came to help us discover real life. Jesus wants you and me to discover real life. That's what he said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. A great verse of scripture. He talks about how the thief comes to steal and destroy, but look at that. I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance. Those of you that were here Friday night, remember how we were talking about how people live life at different levels? Their survival level, their success level, and their significance level. Jesus wants us to live our lives at significance level, the greatest level there is, where we give ourselves for a cause that outlasts us. But in that, it gives us a joy and a fulfillment and a peace that we'll not have with any other way of living life. You see, this is the difference between existing and really living. It's the difference between trudging through life with an empty soul, an empty heart, an emptiness in your life. And you know what? You can have all kinds of things. You can be wealthy, successful, accomplished, and still be empty on the inside. And that's what a lot of people are today. Jesus says, don't go through life with an empty heart. Go through life with a full soul, soaring with me. And people everywhere are looking for that. They're living their lives looking for something to fill the emptiness, the void that's inside of them. And they look for it here and there, and it doesn't satisfy, and they move on to something else. And they know that this doesn't work, so they go on to something else. And so then they hear a preacher like me say something like this: if you really want to have life in abundance, if you really want an answer to what's missing on the inside, it's Jesus Christ. And they say, really? Well, listen, I'd say try it. What have you got to lose? Here's the thing. A lot of people say, well, I've tried that, or I've seen Christians, I've seen people do that and not lived up to it. Listen to me. Christ has not been tried and failed. If Christianity has failed, it's because it's not been tried. Don't be judging Christianity based upon Christians who are not living like it, based upon carnal Christians, based upon Christ. Christ said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I hope that in 2022, like never before, you'll try to make it a point to make Christ the Lord of your life so that you can live that abundant life. And you'll see the joy. You'll see it all come together. You'll find the purpose and plan for your life. Christianity has not been tried and failed. It's failed because it's not been tried. I want to talk about this word abundance for a second too. See, in John chapter 10 and verse 10. That word abundantly is a very interesting word. Now, I'm not going to break out the Greek on you. I'm going to do even better than that. I'm going to give you an illustration all of you can understand. It's kind of like going to Golden Corral. I know some in this room love going to Golden Corral. And amen. I got an amen out of that. I love that. I love that. The word abundance means to fill your life with goodness. And after you've filled your life, God's going to give you even more. That's what it means. I don't know about you, but when I go to Golden Corral, I am in awe. I look around at all of these different places, all these different food. I mean, more food than you can ever imagine. I don't know about, is there anybody in here that ever goes to Golden Corral and they don't overeat? I do it. I go out of there and I've got to loosen my belt a little bit. That's the life that he's promising. It's an abundant life. God gives glory after glory, grace after grace, it says here. And that's what he wants to do. That's why Jesus came. Yes, he came so that you can go to heaven, but he came so that you can enjoy the abundant life now. But you're not going to see it until you start to live it. You surrender yourself to him, and he is so abundant with his love and his grace and his plan. Jesus came to help us discover real life. A couple more I've got to mention. Number four, Jesus came to reveal God's grace and truth. To reveal God's grace and truth. Do you see that here? You see, we need that. This is amazing. And actually, this again, going back to how we think about God, most of us will gravitate towards one of two things about God because of how our natural bent or our natural personality. There are some who naturally gravitate to this idea of grace. We like the fact that God is a forgiving God, that he's a God who loves us no matter what. And all of that is true. Some people naturally default into grace mode. Others of us say, oh, wait a minute, pastor, and this is your natural bent. You say, no, God has standards. I see things black and white. Sin is sin. And God has to punish sin because he's holy and just. And you know what? You're also right too. That is absolutely true. So some of us are in the truth and justice camp. Others are in the love and grace camp. But this tells me that Jesus is both grace and truth. Isn't that amazing? Jesus got them both right. He perfectly exemplified God's grace, and he perfectly exemplifies the truth of God. You see, he knows what we're like, and he indeed still loves us. That's grace and truth. He knows what we really need, and he provides it. That's grace and truth. He knows how we're defeated and how we can overcome it. And that's grace and truth. There's a story in John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. You'll know it. I'll just tell you the story here right quick. But there's these religious leaders, and they catch this woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. Don't know what happened to the other person who was caught in that act, but there's a woman that's caught. And so these religious leaders, they understand the law. They know the law backwards and forwards. You got to give them credit. They know their Bibles. And so they say, the law of Moses says we should stone this woman. What do you say, teacher? You see how they're kind of trying to trap him? And so what's happened is they've got the Bible in one hand, they've got a rock in the other hand, they've got a stone in the other hand. What do you say, Jesus? It just reminds me that today, when somebody does something wrong, a lot of us, we immediately pick up a rock and we want to throw a rock. Sometimes a kid gets a little wild and we pick up a stone. Or a marriage doesn't work out and we want to pick up a stone. Somebody makes a mistake at a worship service. You better duck. And sometimes we don't throw stones, literal stones at church. We do it on the phone or at a prayer meeting. And we don't call it a stone. We call it a concern. I know this is hard. And social media has taken this to a whole new level. Do you see how Jesus is perfect grace and truth? Here's this woman caught in the very act of adultery. And what does Jesus do? Well, he says, he who is without sin, throw a stone. Go ahead and take care of what the law says to do. And all around, I can just hear this in my mind. You hear thunk, thunk, thunk as these stones start dropping to the ground. And pretty soon they're all gone. And Jesus says, woman, where are those people who condemn you? Well, they're all gone. And then Jesus offers grace. He says, then neither do I condemn you. But he offers truth. Now go and sin no more. Live your life in the power of the grace I've just offered you. And that's the same thing Jesus offers us. A perfect complement of grace and truth. That's who Jesus is. He loves us so much that he loves you just as you are. That's grace. But he loves you too much to keep you like you are. That's truth. He wants to change you. I heard a story by Johnny Hunt not too long ago, and I love this story, and I'll share it right now. It's a good modern-day example of grace and truth. This was early in Johnny's ministry. Might have been his first church, because he was going out soul-winning in this church, and he went to this couple's house that he had gotten to meet, and their names were Buddy and Belinda Joyner. And he started to witness to them, shared the gospel with them. They were under conviction. They got on their knees and they prayed and they asked Jesus to forgive them to be the Lord of their lives. Johnny was on cloud nine, young pastor. He comes back to the church and he tells some other guys that are in there about what's just happened. You won't believe it, guys. Belinda and Buddy just got saved. Well, one of the guys said, well, pastor, I hate to burst your bubble, but you need to know something. The Joiners, they ain't married. Belinda's last name ain't Joiner. They're living together, so they can't be saved till they break off what they've done. And Johnny was a young pastor at that time, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to hear what he said. He said, to come to Jesus, you don't have to stop anything. The reason you need Jesus is you lack the power to change your own life. Just come as you are. Jesus will take care of the rest. Now, he had to go on a limb when he said that, right? Because these guys don't agree. Well, a few days later, his phone rings. And guess who it is? It's Buddy Joyner. He says, Brother Johnny, I need to come up and talk to you for a little bit. I need some help. I'm really in a pickle right now. Belinda and I are in a pickle. He said, what's wrong, buddy? He said, well, there's something I can tell you probably didn't know about, but we ain't married. We've been living together. And he said, yeah, I kind of heard that. Kind of heard about that. He said, you know what, though? Ever since that night you came to see us, we can't sleep together. And what we're doing ain't right. And we can't stay like this. And we're in a mess. Can you help us with something? He said, I think I can. And so he picked up the phone. He called another guy that had a really big home, a wealthy guy in his church. And he asked this guy, Doug, can you help this couple? He told him about the Joiners. And he said, they're not married. What they're doing is not right. He said, absolutely. One of them can come stay with me as long as they need to. And about 5 months later, Johnny presided over their marriage. Folks, Jesus came to reveal God's grace and God's truth. One last thing. Jesus came to give the opportunity to change, to give us the opportunity to change. You know, we're getting into a new year here. It's going to be 2022, and we're going to be thinking about how do I need to change? What do I want to do different? We love the new year. We love the opportunity it is in the new year to make resolutions and have change in our lives. Well, you know what? Back in Jesus' day, I don't think they did that. Here's why. People had very little opportunity to change. If you were born poor, you died poor in Jesus' day. If you were born blind, you died blind. If you got thrown into prison, you died in prison. So imagine what it was like for people who were trapped in some difficulty, some circumstance in that day and age, when they heard Jesus preach like he did, as we see recorded in Luke chapter 4. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to be set free if you're oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said, I can change your life if you'll let me. Man, that's good news for the addict, for the liar, for the thief, for all of us. God is working on things in our lives that are not right, because when Jesus comes into your heart, he changes you from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Jesus wants to change your life. He doesn't want you to make, I mean, it's okay to make New Year's resolutions, but he wants to be the change agent in your life. So let that happen in 2022. Let me tell you another story and then I'll close today. Several years ago, there was a headline in a local newspaper, in a small town newspaper, that was really unusual. The headline said, I asked Jesus into my heart. And this is how the article read. During the night, dogs were barking and they knew that something was wrong. But the next morning, they discovered that nothing had been taken. Matter of fact, something had been returned. Outside the front door of their home were two car speakers that had been stolen 6 weeks before. And there was a note that was attached to the speaker. I'm sorry I took your speaker, but I have repented of my sins and I ask Jesus to forgive me. I hope that you'll forgive me too. I no longer take other people's belongings. I have changed. I'm now a new creation since I asked Jesus into my heart. And it was signed, changed, saved. Jesus came to change us. So as we get ready to close out today, I don't know how this sermon hits you, but Jesus came to this earth taking on human flesh to dwell among men, to dwell among women, boys and girls. He did it to save sinners. He did it to show us what God is like. He did it so you and I can discover real life. He did it so we'll understand grace and truth. He did it so we could change. So how do you need to come to Him today? What do you need to give over to Him today? Today and right now is the time to say yes to Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Our team's going to come and help us with our invitation here in just a moment. We're going to sing. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today or someone watching online. And you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need the gift of salvation. You've heard about it. You've been in the midst of this season where we celebrate it. But you've never taken the gift to yourself. And you may be baptized, you may be a church member, but you've never made Christ your own. The Bible pleads with us to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. A relationship with Jesus. To be saved means that we turn from sin and we trust Christ, but we invite Christ into our lives. He becomes a part of our life, every part of our lives. And we talk to Him, and we read His Word, and we let His Spirit speak to our hearts and help us to know when we're not doing right. And we learn to live our lives by faith and by the power of the Spirit of God that resides inside of us. But it all starts with a time, a place, and a day where you surrender it all to Him. Could today be that day for you? Could today be a day where you can surrender to Christ? You can trust Him as Savior. You can be forgiven of your sins. It can happen right now. If you'll just pray a prayer in your heart like this and mean it sincerely. You know, we can give lip service to the Lord or even mind service, but this is heart service. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I am very convicted of my sins right now. In fact, they're eating me up. I need to be saved. And Lord, I don't understand all that it means. I'm still trying to understand what the pastor's talking about. But I believe that you really did come to this earth as God. And you lived a perfect life and you died on the cross, a bloody death. And you rose again that third day and kicked the door out of that grave so that I could be saved. And I want that today more than I want anything else. And so I turn from my sin, my selfishness. I just give myself to you. I'm like that couple, the Joiners. I don't have it all right now, and there's things wrong right now in my life. But I'm glad I don't have to get it all right. You'll do it for me. It's a gift. It starts with me trusting you, though, and saying yes to your call to my life. So please save me. Please come in my life. I make you Savior. I make you Lord. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, you were saved. You're a new creation in Christ. And the Bible says you're not to be ashamed of that. And so we're going to give you opportunities. Everybody stands to come. Come to this altar. Maybe you are saved and you just want to come and pray at the altar. But we're going to sing together now a closing song. You come if God has done something in your heart and your life today. Don't be afraid.